And for the rest of us, you can grab your Bibles, and we will be in Matthew 16 this morning. And so we are just moving along in our series on idolatry. So last week we looked at the idol of money, and we're not going to spend a lot of time recapping that because we have a lot to cover this morning. This morning, like I said, we're going to talk about the idol of comfort. And I need to be clear and make sure that we understand what I mean by comfort. I'm not saying, oh man, Richard Koop, he wears 100% cotton shirts. That guy is obsessed with comfort. Or, you know, did you hear so-and-so installed an air conditioner? Oh man, they're worshiping comfort. That's not what I'm meaning. I am talking about a life built around comfort, pleasure, and ease. And specifically this morning, I want to challenge us in our comfort when it comes to our religious lives, when it comes to following Jesus. And so we're going to talk about personally, how do I personally have the idol of comfort? And even, I believe, corporately, churches can have the idol of comfort. And so we want to unpack that this morning. The idol of comfort is massive in our culture. It's very easy to see that we are a people, especially in North America, obsessed with comfort, pleasure, ease of life. We don't really like going outside of our comfort zone. We don't like, a lot of us don't like change. We don't like being challenged. We like routine. We like ease of life. And so we go to work and we have hobbies and we go on vacations and we eat good food and we watch movies, and we can, all of us, really easily just slip into comfortable, regular routines of life. And for a lot of us spiritually, we like following comfortable Jesus. We like comfortable religion. It's not hard to show up at church once a week, sit in a pew, throw $20 in the bag, and then go home. That's really comfortable. That's easy. And for a lot of us, we like that. We like following comfortable Jesus. And even if we want to go a step further, it is easy to go to a friend's house once a week for a Bible study. But is that what following Jesus is really about? Is that what Scripture calls us to? Individually and as a church, lots of churches can slip into comfort. Like I said, well, we've always done it this way. Why would we change? It's working, so let's just keep doing it. And, you know, we'll pray that people come to church, but we're just going to kind of get into a nice groove of doing things. I hope some of you have noticed in the bulletin this morning, we are rolling out our new vision, and so hopefully all of you have that. If not, you can share, and they should be in your mailboxes and at the info center. But what we want to do this morning is walk through our passage in Matthew 16, talk about comfort and discipleship personally, and then walk through our new vision together. Because our vision as a church, where we believe God is taking us, is connected to being on mission for the kingdom of God. Stepping outside of our comfort zone individually and as a church to proclaim the gospel in Fort St. John. And so it's an exciting morning as we dream and we look ahead and we spend some time saying, what could God do in Fort St. John? And so if your Bibles are open, we will read Matthew 16, starting in verse 24 together. And you can follow along with me. Matthew 16, 24, it says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.'" The reading of God's word. So what is Jesus getting at here? And really the big question we want to ask this morning is, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to call yourself a follower of Jesus? And what Jesus says in our passage this morning really flies in the face of a lot of modern Western Christianity, and it flies really in the face of the idol of comfort that many of us have bought into. So we want to walk through what Jesus says. In verse 24, Jesus gives three things that are crucial to being a disciple of his. He says, if anyone would come after me, that means being a disciple. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So Jesus essentially says, if you want to be my disciple, if you were in this room and you would identify as a Christian, yes, I am a follower of Jesus. Jesus actually expects three things from us. First, to deny yourself. So what does self-denial look like? Some people would view it as self-abuse or lack of self-esteem, and that's not really what self-denial means. It doesn't mean that I have a low view of myself and, well, I'm just garbage and, you know, I can never accept compliments. That's not what self-denial means. And really, followers of Jesus should have incredible self-esteem. When you consider the cross and Jesus' love for you, we should have a good view of ourselves. Self-denial simply means putting God's kingdom priorities first. It means to live without a single thread of self-centered thought. Our devotion is exclusively to Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says this, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Denying yourself means you no longer live for yourself. You live for Jesus. I love that Paul says the love of Christ controls us. When you decide to follow Jesus, you've just lost all control of your life. Jesus controls your life. You no longer live for your dreams, your own desires, or your comfort. You live exclusively for Jesus. That's what self-denial means. It means taking my wants and my desires and denying myself of them in order to pursue Jesus. Secondly, Jesus tells his disciples to take up their cross. So he says, deny yourself, so live exclusively for what I want you to do, and take up your cross. An interesting way to describe discipleship. And needless to say, most of us, when we accepted Jesus, probably didn't have this verse quoted to us. I know that I was told to simply invite Jesus into my heart, and he takes away your sin, and then you get to go to heaven. Anyone else have a similar experience? Oh, I'm the only, okay, a few shy. I did too. But that was my experience. Ask Jesus into your heart, he takes away your sin, and you get to go to heaven. When I sat with my mom to pray, she didn't say, and you have to take up your cross every day, six-year-old Andrew. I didn't have that preached at me. But why does Jesus use that image? The cross is an image of torture and death to describe following him. Why would he do that? That would be equivalent today. Take up your electric chair and follow me. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Why would Jesus use that? Take up your cross. This means literally to die to yourself, die to your plans, die to your comfort, because there's nothing comfortable about a cross, and embrace God's will for your life no matter the cost. Taking up your cross means to identify with Jesus in his rejection, shame, suffering, and death. But what we usually do is we kind of soften the words a bit. And you know, if I have a bad knee or a cold, I say, well, it's just my cross to bear. No, that's not what Jesus meant. Oh, I've got a sore hip. Well, it's just my cross to bear. No, not at all. That is not what Jesus is talking about. Or, you know, our auditorium doesn't have air conditioning. Wow, that's our cross to bear. I have to sweat every Sunday. That's my cross. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Taking up your cross means completely identifying with Jesus in his death and being willing to die to yourself for the sake of Jesus' kingdom. Are we as followers of Jesus prepared to do this? And honestly, even in my own life, I don't think so. Because in North America, we've been fed a different type of Christianity that actually is not taught by Jesus. We preach the gospel and we say, raise your hand, check the box, invite Jesus into your heart. And then that's kind of all we really expect. Yes, you're in. And then when you die, you get to go to heaven. And that's all we expect from people. But that's actually not taught in Scripture. Or for even worse, a lot of people believe that Jesus wants you to be wealthy, always healthy, always comfortable, and that's taught nowhere in Scripture. The metaphor Jesus used to describe him, and he uses it multiple times, not just in our passage, he uses the cross to describe following him. And the incredible thing is that all of Jesus' disciples, the 11 of them besides Judas, they were all willing to literally carry this out, to die brutal deaths proclaiming the gospel. So when Jesus spoke these words to them, they took it literally. For them, taking up a cross wasn't a backache or having to tithe or whatever. It was actual death. And if you read church history, you read how brutally Jesus' disciples all died. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified. Thomas was killed by four spears running through him. Philip was executed. Matthew was stabbed to death. Bartholomew was martyred. James was stoned and clubbed to death. Simon was martyred. Matthias was burned to death. John was boiled in oil, and he survived, and he was exiled to the island of Patmos. So all of them literally, and we know there's many more that have died, they literally took Jesus' words to heart. I'm going to identify with Jesus in his death. Why would they do that? Because for them, living for the kingdom of God was far greater than living for their own comfort and ease. They were willing to die because none of them really viewed their lives as belonging to them anymore. Romans 14:7, Paul says, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." What an amazing worldview to have. That's why Paul was untouchable. When people said, "Well, we're going to kill you if you don't stop preaching the gospel," he said, "Well, if I die, I die, and I'm the Lord's." "Well, we're going to let you live then." "Okay, well, if I live, I live. I'm the Lord's." Paul was untouchable because his worldview changed. He no longer had control of his own life. He lived exclusively for the kingdom of God. Now, in Canada, I don't really think any of us are going to face situations like first century Christians. So in no way am I saying that if you don't literally, physically die for Jesus, then you aren't a true Christian. That's not what I'm saying. But it makes you think, have we bought into a comfortable Christianity that requires nothing from us? And I would say by and large, we probably have. Or are we really willing to take up our cross, to die to ourselves every day, to die to our plans, to die to our desires, to die to our dreams? Are we willing to identify with Jesus? So Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and lastly, he says, follow me. Following Jesus means living as he lived. Literally, when Jesus went to his disciples and said, follow me, they literally left everything and followed him physically. And so when Jesus tells us to follow him, it means living as he lived. Following Jesus means learning what he taught, making it our life goal to become more like him. Now, in the rest of our passage, Jesus gives three reasons why we need to do this. Jesus gives us three reasons why all of us need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Verse 25, he gives the first reason, and they're all kind of examples. He says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And so the first reason Jesus gives why this is essential for us is whoever of us attempts to save our life will ultimately lose it. But whoever is willing to lose their life for Jesus ends up finding it. When we hold on to our comfort, our life, and reject God's will, Jesus seems to be saying we are ultimately losing eternally every earthly good that we're so desperately trying to save for ourselves. We pursue pleasure and comfort, and we hold on to our priorities and our lives, and Jesus says you're ultimately going to lose it if you live like that. Comfort really is a hindrance to discipleship. But we do have a natural tendency, human beings, to save ourselves, to save our lives from discomfort. And it I'm not talking about huge things. I'm talking about little examples. I don't want to talk to my neighbor about Jesus because it's uncomfortable. I'd rather talk to him about hockey or the weather. It's a lot easier for me to say, hey, Stephen, hot weather, huh? Instead of trying to tell them about Jesus. We don't want to invite our coworkers to church because it's uncomfortable. We don't want to give our money away because then we're less comfortable. And so it's in the little things of life. I'm not talking about selling everything you have, living on the street, moving to Africa. I'm talking about the little comforts of life where we blind ourselves to the spiritual reality around us. And Jesus gives us a stern warning. He says, if you spend your life attempting to save it from discomfort and filling your life with all of these things, you're ultimately going to lose your life. Those of us who avoid discomfort and suffering by compromising our duty and allegiance to Jesus will ultimately lose eternity. Jesus is using very harsh words to shake us up. The second reason he gives to take up your cross is given in verse 26. He says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" And Jesus gives us this great picture of a serious problem a lot of us have. He says, imagine if there was a man that literally owned everything in the world. I looked it up. The richest man is still Bill Gates. He owns, his wealth is $79.2 billion. And I can't even fathom that. Or you know many wealthy people. Mark Zuckerberg, he created Facebook. He's worth billions of dollars. But Jesus says, imagine if there was a guy that just literally owned everything. And we can't really imagine that, but dig down deep and imagine if there was a man that he scrimped and he saved and he made deals and he climbed to the top and he ended up owning everything. Jesus says that he will die and he'll leave it all behind and he'll spend eternity empty-handed. He would forfeit his soul. And so Jesus just says, well, what good is that? What good is it if someone spends their whole life, owns everything in the world, and yet forfeits their eternity? Jesus is saying that all of the comforts and pleasures of life mean nothing if it leads to spiritual death and separation from God. We can spend our entire life pursuing comfort, pleasure, our own happiness, pursuing stuff. And Jesus warns us, in doing that, you might be forfeiting your soul. Your eternal existence is weighing in the balance when you live like that. Lastly, Jesus says in verse 27, the third reason, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he's done. So the last reason Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me, is simply that he's coming back. That Jesus will return and he will one day repay each person according to what they've done. And we don't like hearing stuff like that. We don't like thinking like that because we've been taught, accept Jesus, sit back, relax, and one day Jesus is going to come back and take you to heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Ephesians 6:8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Revelation 22:12, behold, this is Jesus speaking, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. Scripture seems to be teaching that one day all of us are going to stand before Jesus and he's going to ask you, Andrew, what have you done with your time on earth? What have you done with the 50, 60, 70, 80 years I've given you? How did you spend that time? And all of us should desire that Jesus would look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Not that our eternity rests in our good works, but Jesus is going to ask, how did you spend the time that I gave you? And so what do we do with these words from Jesus? Because for many of us, I do think, myself included, we are living lives of comfort and pleasure. The idol of comfort is when we blind ourselves or willingly close our eyes or just ignore the spiritual realities around us and we live for our own pleasure. The idol of comfort is when we pursue our happiness, our pleasures, our desires instead of Jesus's. And Jesus says, that's not what being my disciple means. Actually, Jesus says, one step further. If you live like that, you actually can't be my disciple. And we go, whoa, Jesus actually says that? Yes, in Matthew 10, he says, take up my cross or you're not worthy of me. Luke 14, Jesus says some very harsh words. And then he says, if anyone doesn't deny everything they have, they can't be my disciple. And we go, wait, can't? Jesus is saying, I can't be his disciple, but I accepted him into my heart when I was a kid. What do you mean I can't be his disciple? Because Jesus says when we live like that, we're not understanding what following him means. So if you would identify as a follower of Jesus and yet you live for your comfort and pleasure, Jesus says, you're actually not my disciple. So why do we have such a hard time doing this? Why do I have such a hard time denying myself, taking up my cross, and following Jesus? And I think that it's because we have our eyes, we have our gaze fixed on the here and now instead of on eternity. I think the reason that we are so caught up with our comfort and pleasure and our own personal happiness is because that we're gazing down at these short years that we have and we're not looking at eternity. But the Bible says if we focus all of our energy on this life here and now, we're going to lose the entire point of this life, which is investing in the life to come. I'm going to use an analogy, and some of you may have seen this. I've borrowed this from Francis Chan. So I'm going to, sorry if I hit you. Yeah, do you want to stretch that out maybe? That's good. Okay, good. So some of you may have seen this before, but this really helped me to put it into my mind because I need kind of visual. I'm a visual learner. So imagine that this rope just goes on forever. So it doesn't. It's 50 feet long. It's the most expensive one I would buy. But imagine that it goes on forever. So it curves out of the youth room, goes to the coffee room, down the stairs, out the door, wraps around the earth a couple times, and it just never ends, okay? We have to use our imaginations. This rope never ends. It goes on forever. And imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence. So this rope represents your existence. It goes on forever. Now this red part represents your time on earth. And so Stats Canada, the average age in Canada, the lifespan is 81.24 years. Some of you who are beyond that, you're like, ooh, man, beating the odds here. That's the average age lifespan in Canada, 81.24 years. This red tape represents your life on earth compared to the rest of your existence in eternity, which is millions of millions of millions of millions of millions forever. Why do we focus so much on our comfort and pleasure in these 80 or so short years when the Bible seems to be saying, live for the rest of this? This blip on the radar is our earthly lives, and the Bible says what you do in this time actually affects the rest of where you spend eternity. And so it's lunacy, really, when you put that into perspective, to spend this short amount of time of your existence pursuing pleasure and comfort when Jesus says that's actually negatively affecting the rest of your existence. Individually and corporately as a church, we won't exist forever as a church. And so why would we enjoy ourselves as much as we can when this red part of your earthly life is the smallest part of your existence? And so many of us, we just play games. For those of you who had just graduated, well, if I go to school right here and if I work really hard right here, then I can relax for right here. Or some of us, well, if I scrimp and save, I can retire early, which is right here. And then I can golf every day for these last years of my life. And it's just lunacy to think like that. Well, if I do stuff here and I work really hard, then when I'm right here, I can just relax and kick back and go on nice vacations right here in this year. And so why do we live like that? And people often look at Christians and they say, well, you're stupid. Why do you live your life like that? Andrew, really? You're going to move to Fort St. John? You're moving 15 hours away from your family? You're going to give how much of your income to the church? Wait, you're going on an overseas missions trip instead of a vacation? Why would you do that? Really, you're going to make that little amount of money to preach the Bible? That's so stupid. And I would say to them, no, you're stupid. You're living for these short 80 years, and Christians, when they gaze to eternity, that's why we're investing in forever. And so why would we spend our lives focusing on being so comfortable and personally happy in this short amount of time? But comfort is tempting because it's deceptive to live for the here and now. It's deceptive for me to just have my eyes fixed on the physical life I live right now instead of thinking about forever, for eternity. But the Bible is clear that your time on earth is over so quickly, and all of us should be living for eternity. James 4:13 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. The Bible's brutally honest. What is your life? You are a mist. And then it's over. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. 1 John 2:17, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So the Bible just said, lift your gaze, get your eyes off of yourself, and live for things that are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The Bible is saying the only way we can actually do what Jesus asks of us, the only way that we can actually deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him, the only way that we can destroy the idol of comfort and pleasure is to lift our eyes off of the earthly material things and fix our gaze on things that are eternal. That's the only way that we can do this. The only way to get past our comfort and my selfishness and my earthly pleasure is to realize that I'm going to breathe my last breath and my time on earth will be done, and yet I'm going to spend eternity forever with Jesus. And so the Bible says the only way that anybody is going to spend these 80 years denying themselves, taking up their cross, and following Jesus is that if we live for eternity, we take our gaze off of ourself. And so how does this apply to us? Because like I said at the beginning, it applies to us individually and corporately as a church. Personally, I think, like I just said, it's lifting your eyes and realizing what truly matters. Realizing that your 80 or so years on earth, if God is gracious to you, will be gone before you know it. And when you stand before Jesus and he judges what you did with your time on earth, I know my desire is for him to say, well done, Andrew, you didn't waste your life. And so personally, it means living on mission. When we lift our eyes off of ourselves and we're aware of the very real reality of eternity, it means we live on mission. It means realizing that the house you are in, the neighborhood that you are in, the job that you are in, the hockey team you are on, it's not because of some weird coincidence that you are where you are. It's because God sovereignly placed you there and that we wouldn't waste our time there. And so what are you going to do with the time that you have? Because honestly, I need to tell you, life is too short to play games with comfort and pleasure and our own desires. God has called us to partner with him in his mission to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth, and that includes Fort St. John, where we are right now. That's why you are here. You didn't move here because of your job. You didn't move here because of family. You didn't move here because of anything else. You moved here because God wanted you here in this moment of time to proclaim the gospel and advance his kingdom. Lift your gaze and live for eternity. That's individually how we can conquer the idol of comfort when we lift our gaze off of ourselves. Corporately, this affects the way we do things as a church. And so if you have that in your bulletin there, we're going to walk through our new vision and our mission together, because honestly, this mission and vision is lifting, as a church, lifting the gaze off of the here and now and living for eternity, corporately. And this was birthed out of a desire for our church to wake up and be on mission in Fort St. John, to utilize the time we have here to proclaim the gospel and advance God's kingdom. So I want to walk with you through this mission and vision. The elders and myself have been working on this and praying and really sensing that God is leading us in this direction. And it was birthed out of a passion for the lost. In churches, often we can have a theological head knowledge about the lostness of people without Jesus, but we can not necessarily have it connect with our hearts. So yes, we know the Bible says those who don't have faith in Jesus will spend eternity in hell. We know that, and we can believe it in our heads, but do we actually care? And I was super convicted about that. Yes, I know that people are lost without Jesus, but do I actually care? Do we care as a church? In Fort St. John, there are roughly 15,000 people who do not know Jesus, based on numbers from Stats Canada. And if we believe what the Bible says, 15,000 people who will spend eternity in hell, eternity separated from the love of God, if they don't hear the gospel and respond. And so do we care? Do I care personally? When was the last time that we wept about that? 15,000 people. When was the last time that your heart just broke for your neighbor or your coworker that doesn't know the Lord? Are we willing to do whatever we can to make sure that everyone in Fort St. John hears the gospel, realizing that it's impossible without the Spirit of God? But in our humanly efforts, are we going to do whatever we can? Our mission as a church is really the what. Some of you might be saying, what's the difference between a mission and a vision? So our mission is the what. And really, every church has the same mission because Jesus gave us the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and churches just word it differently. But the mission of North Peace is we exist to glorify God and make disciples of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28, these are Jesus' last words to his disciples. Go, therefore, into all the world, teaching, making disciples. Oh, man, I'm totally butchering the order of it. And baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus told his disciples, go and make disciples. And so as a church, we exist first and foremost to bring glory to God and to make disciples of Jesus. That's why we are here as a church. Now, the vision is the how. How are we going to do this? And I believe that God gives different churches, different congregations, different visions, because what works here probably wouldn't work in Ontario or Vancouver or halfway around the world. And so God gives local churches visions of how we can carry out our mission. And so our vision, we desire to be a multiplying church, willing to do anything for the sake of the gospel and for the advancement of the kingdom of God in Fort St. John and to the ends of the earth. We do this because of our great love for Jesus and his glory. So we want to be a multiplying church, a church that makes disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, and on and on, and a church that plants churches, that plants churches, that plants churches. And so you might ask, well, why multiplication? Because all throughout the book of Acts, we see that the church grows and multiplies itself. Acts 6, 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Acts 9, 31, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Acts 12, 24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. And so as a church, we desire to multiply. We aren't interested in building our little kingdom here and expanding our kingdom and just adding people to our kingdom. We want to multiply as the most effective way for people to hear the gospel, to reach into our communities and, like a virus, spread the gospel of Jesus throughout Fort St. John. And so how are we going to do this? Four areas that we've come up with. We desire to multiply through our life groups. We want our life groups to grow and reach into their neighborhoods and train and commission new leaders to start new groups. Multiplication. And so a real easy example, we have a life group of four couples, and right from the get-go, they knew that one of them, in a year or two, we're going to commission them and we're going to send them out to start a new group. And is it comfortable? No, because I don't want to lose those couples. But I'm placing my comfort aside and I'm saying it's far more important for the gospel to spread than for me to be comfortable. And so we want to multiply through our life groups. We desire to multiply by going to multiple services. We will gladly have multiple services in order for more people to hear the gospel. And we will intentionally invite our friends and neighbors and coworkers to church. And so I know this church has done multiple services in the past, but we want to create space and time for people to hear the gospel. And so the point of it is not, well, we don't have enough elbow room, so let's go to two services so I can kind of stretch out a little bit. The point is that I'm going to invite my neighbors, Stephen and Alicia, to church, and now they can come to different services. Tom Rainer, he is a researcher and a sociologist and an author in the States, and he wrote a book called The Unchurched Next Door. And some of his stats are just blew me away. As he did interviews with thousands and thousands and thousands of unchurched people, 82% of people would consider going to church if they were asked. 82%. And yet on the flip side, only 2% of church members invite unchurched people to attend. 82% of people who aren't interested in the Bible or Jesus or the church would consider coming to church if they were just asked. And yet 2% of us will actually do that. 7 out of 10 unchurched people have never been invited to church their entire life. 70% of people have never even received a, hey, John, do you want to go to church with me? And so we as a church, the point of having multiple services is so that we can invite neighbors, friends, coworkers, those 15,000 people who don't know Jesus to come and experience what church looks like, to worship, to unpack the Word of God. That's why we desire to multiply. Thirdly, we desire to multiply by planting churches. We want to be a church that trains leaders and pastors and sends them out to plant churches. We aren't interested in growing and building our kingdom. We want to multiply to grow and advance God's kingdom. I don't know if you read in, I forget which paper, one of the papers, the city has been planning for its growth, and in 50 years, the estimated population of Fort St. John is going to be between 60 and 100,000 people. Fort St. John needs churches. And as a church, we need to actually look ahead and plan, how are we going to reach those people that maybe aren't even here yet? 100,000 people. And lastly, we desire to multiply by sending missionaries. We already support many, many missionaries. And our desire is to send more and more to the most unreached people groups of the world. I know in this congregation, there are people who are potentially pastors, church planters, and missionaries. And so as a church, we want to train you and we want to send you out because we are not interested in building the North Peace MB Church kingdom. We are interested in multiplying the kingdom of God. And so really our entire vision as a church is to just live on mission. We cannot as a church be okay with 15,000 people on a path to eternal judgment. And we are not a social club. That's not why we exist. To live in comfort. We are God's means of spreading the gospel. God's plan A is the church, and there is no plan B. And yes, I know that only the Holy Spirit can change a person's heart, but that doesn't mean that we just sit back and kind of hope that God changes people's hearts. Jesus told us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow him. And I believe that that's individually, and I believe that that's corporately as a church that we would do this. So the reason that we've decided to give you this vision now is that we want to have lots of time to talk and lots of time as a family to discuss. And so I'm hoping in, I don't know how many life groups are meeting over the summer, but in life groups to unpack, what does this mean? Okay, how is this going to play out? What does this look like in young adults to do that? Maybe at some of the youth backyard Bible studies, let's unpack this. We want lots of time to talk about it. And so myself and all of the elders, we're available for coffee, we're available for lunch. We want to hear about how you feel. And I know some of you who do not like change, you're feeling nervous and maybe apprehensive about this, and that's okay. Because it is a huge change to go beyond our comfort as a church, but it's so worth it to be devoted to living on mission. And so we want to talk and discuss together. In September, we're going to preach and teach more extensively. This was just a huge overview, but we want to unpack it together. And then we're looking at going to two services October 4th. And so we have July, August, September. We have 3 months as a congregation. Let's dialogue about it. We're going to have town hall meetings to discuss. We want to hear your excitement for it. We want to hear ideas that you have to reach into the community. Our life group is planning on doing a chili cook-off for this neighborhood. We want to hear other ideas. How can we take the gospel to Fort St. John? We want to hear those ideas. And so I would encourage you to pray with us through this vision. Pray that we would look past our comfort. Pray that we would look past our earthly time here individually and as a church, and that we would look for eternity, that we would realize the impact that we can have in this town, and that we would all live for eternity. The idol of comfort is tricky because I believe all of us can so easily just slip into it, and we can slip into it very subtly. And it feels good. It feels good to continue to do the same things and never step outside of our comfort zone. But the idol of comfort is so dangerous because it fools us into a false sense of security, while really, Jesus says, our eternity is resting in the balance. And so really, the only way to move past our own comfort and pleasure is to truly believe, is Jesus really worth following? And so I would leave you with that this morning. Is this Jesus, not maybe the Jesus that you've grown up hearing about, who wants us to be comfortable and happy and wants us to just pursue pleasure, is this Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, is he really worth following? Is it really worth it to lift our gaze off of ourselves and live with eternity in mind? And as a church, this means doing whatever we can to tell those 15,000 people about the saving grace of Jesus. And so I'll tell you, I'll answer the question for you. It is worth it. It is so worth it. Only Jesus can offer true comfort and joy in following him. And the Bible is so clear that our comforts and our personal pleasures, they're going to fade away. And so would we fix our eyes on Jesus? Would you pray with me? And I'll ask the worship team to come up and lead us in one more song. So Heavenly Father, I thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, that you left your throne, that you left comfort, that you left perfection, and that you were willing to enter into our mess and become human and live a life that was far from comfortable. And so, Jesus, you call us as your disciples to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow you. And God, I pray for us as a church that we would be willing to take those words seriously. God, that we would lift our gaze off of ourselves and that we would live with eternity in mind. And God, that we would do anything, anything for your kingdom, anything to proclaim the gospel in Fort St. John, in Canada, to the ends of the world. Because God, our desire individually and our desire as a church that when we pass into eternity or when you return, that Jesus, you will say to us, well done. You didn't waste the time that I gave you. Well done. And so God, I pray for our vision. God, I pray we truly believe that you are calling us to this, and I pray for us as a church family that we would have lots of discussions and conversations and that we would begin to feel excited about the potential that we can have as a church in this town. And so God, help us to have conversations in our life groups and in our friend circles and at young adults and at Bible studies and at prayer times, that we would begin to unpack what this will look like. And God, give us ideas of how we can reach into our communities. Give us boldness to invite our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers and our people on our sports teams. Invite them to church. Invite them to community events, God. And God, we desperately pray that you would send your Spirit into this town, that those 15,000 people who don't know you would experience your grace and your mercy and your salvation. God, that's why we're doing this. We're doing this to bring you glory. And we're doing this to tell those 15,000 people about your love. And so, God, we ask, we've been praying at 6:41 every day that you would rend the heavens and come down and that the mountains would shake in your presence. And God, we can't do any of this on our own. We desperately need your Spirit to fall in a mighty way in this town. And God, we are praying for a revival that people would come to know you And that God, even the rest of Canada would look and say, what is happening in Fort St. John? And that Jesus, you would receive honor and glory from everything that we do as a church. And we love you, Jesus, and it's why we exist, and it's why we do anything that we do. It's for your great name. Amen.